So tonight we are on part two of the brand new series that we started last week called The Garden. Somebody say The Garden. Come on, somebody say The Garden. And so last week, if you weren't here, we started this brand new series called The Garden. And it's all about our hearts. And we're really digging from Matthew chapter 5. But the Bible compares our hearts to a garden. Or it compares our lives and our hearts to soil that things are planted in. You find it all over the Bible. Jesus uses it in parables all the time. You find it in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Man, so the main portion of scripture that we have been digging in is Matthew chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles tonight, did anybody bring their Bibles? Come on, I really encourage you guys to bring your Bibles to church because you never know who's lying to you because people actually do that, believe it or not. So you want to have your Bible with you. So Matthew chapter 5, this has been the main portion of scripture that we've been sitting in. And so we're going to start in verse 3 here. And it says this, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Now, this is actually like a super revolutionary message. Okay, like I know if you've grown up in church before, you're like, yo, I've heard this. This is cute. You know, like if you walk into like the Bible bookstore that used to be here, but it's now dead and gone, right? You see like the Beatitudes on like some card that looks like it belongs in your grandma's house. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean? It has like the cheesy cross on it and like all the different colors and swirls and stuff. And it's like the Beatitudes, right? And you're like, oh, wow, those make you feel warm and fuzzy. But when Jesus opened his mouth, so this is the first sermon that Jesus ever preached outside of Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus says, hey, repent. But Jesus sits down and he opens his mouth. Is that Jesus has been relatively silent for 30 years. Like the world has been waiting for the Son of God, for the word to be revealed. And Jesus sits down and he opens up his mouth. And this is the first thing that he says. And this is such an upside down, backwards, revolutionary message, y'all. Like it doesn't make any sense on paper. It doesn't make any sense to the human mind. Like we said last week, he says, hey, blessed. The word blessed, it means to be happy. It means to be fortunate. It means to be envied. Come on, how many of you guys want to live a happy life? Come on, I don't know about you, man, but I want to live a happy life. I want people to look at my life and be like, man, I wish my life was like his. You know what I'm saying? Come on, yo, there's nothing wrong with that. Like, I want people to look at my marriage and say, man, I want a marriage like he has. I want people to look at the way I parent my kids and be like, man, I want to be the father like him. You know, listen, like I'm not just talking about having a big house, a big bank account, and a boat. I don't even like boats. Is anybody like into boating? Like boats? Anybody into fishing? If you're into fishing, you're weird. You're like Rico over here. You've never been on a boat before? Bless you, Hayden. Bless you. She said, I'm a good child. So we said that when we look at the Beatitudes, is that if our heart is like a garden, the Beatitudes are the 8 things that Jesus lists here and says, hey, if you want to live a blessed life, if you want to live a happy life, man, if you want to live a fortunate life, then you need to have these 8 things planted into your heart. You need to guard these 8 things with the utmost jealousy. Don't let anything get in the way of these 8 things. Because we just got off the series talking about what real Christianity looks like. And friends, can I tell you that Matthew 5 through 7, this is what real Christianity looks like? And this is what the church is missing so much right now in this hour, is Matthew 5 through 7. And so if we want to be, or let me say this, if we want the real thing, if we want the real thing, man, then we got to plant the right stuff in our hearts. So last week, we planted the first beatitude, which was, man, is that I need to realize that without God, I'm nothing. Man, I need to realize, man, that I have a need and a dependence on God. And tonight, we're going to plant the second thing. So tonight, the next thing we're supposed to plant in our hearts is mourning. Somebody say mourning. If we could throw up Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. It says, God blesses those who mourn. Somebody say mourn. Come on, somebody say mourn. For they will be comforted. Like, isn't this so backwards? Right? Jesus, like, first he's saying, hey, listen. If you want to be happy, you got to be poor. Like, what? Of course, he's talking about being spiritually poor. And then now he's saying this. He's saying, listen, if you want to be happy, then you need to mourn. Like, yo, like, if I'm in the audience, I'm like, yo, Jesus, like, what's up, dude? Like, this makes no sense. I'd be like, yo, heresy, false doctrine. Like, there's something up with this Jesus guy because he's preaching weird stuff. Like, blessed are those who mourn. How many of you guys have ever had a bad day? I mean, like, a bad day before. I mean, like, it's that day where you go home and you cry. And, like, I don't care how manly you are. Listen, I don't care how manly you are. It was that bad of a day where, like, everything goes wrong that could possibly go wrong. You know what I mean? Like, your car wouldn't start. Or, like, then you go to school. Then you figure out that you didn't just fail one test. You failed all the tests, you know, that you thought you did good on, you know. And then your girlfriend breaks up with you after school. Then you get home, and your mom didn't even make dinner. You know, it's just like a bad day. You just go in your room and cry. You just go in your room and cry. And you're just like, can today please be over? Right? Like, come on, like, y'all know you've done it. How many of you guys have ever been like, yo, I'm just going to go in my room and shut the door and wait for tomorrow because today sucks or stinks? Yeah. Like, he said he stinks at middle school. Come on, man. I think we've all had bad days here. But I have great news for you tonight, is that this is not the mourning that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is not saying, hey, blessed are you when you have bad days. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying here. Is Jesus there for you in the middle of your bad day? Absolutely. Absolutely, he's there. Is Jesus there for you in the hardest times of your life? Absolutely. Is Jesus there for you when you lose a loved one? Absolutely. But that's not the type of mourning that Jesus is talking about here. See, there's actually, what Jesus is saying here is that there's actually a type of sorrow that you can experience that will bring joy in your life. Catch this, please. There's actually a type of sorrow that you can experience that will bring joy to your life. See, I'll prove it to you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. You ready for this? Let's listen to this. For the kind of sorrow God wants you to experience. Like, can we pause right there? Like, that should make you turn your head. Hold on, wait a second. God wants me to experience sorrow? Like, I thought God just wanted to make me feel good. I thought God just wanted to fix all my issues. The type of kind of sorrow that God wants you to experience, listen to this, leads us away, somebody say away, from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. See, there's a type of sorrow that God wants you to experience. And listen, it's not a sorrow, man, that comes from a pain of losing a loved one. You know, it's not bitterness and anger that comes from misfortune. But like that's not the type of sorrow. God wants you to experience what the Bible calls godly sorrow. Somebody say godly sorrow. Somebody say godly sorrow. See, why does God want you to experience this thing called godly sorrow? Because it leads to salvation. And the word salvation, it's the word sozo, and this is what it means. Salvation. This is what it means. Boom, there it is. It means deliverance. It means wholeness, and it means safety. Is that there's actually a type of sorrow that you can experience that will actually lead to you being delivered. It will lead to you being whole, spirit, soul, and body. Come on, how many of you guys know that we need to be emotionally whole? Come on, man, yo, like, especially some high schoolers in the room, right, where your emotions are up and down and your hormones are going crazy, you know, like in one minute you're happy, the next minute you're ready to kill your best friend because you saw something on social media. Right? Come on. How many of you guys have ever seen something and you took it the wrong way and you got angry? Right? and you started having like the fake conversation in your head over something that hasn't even happened yet, right? And by the end of that fake conversation, like you've already lost like five friends who are fake, you know what I mean? And like, yo, like forget y'all, and you figure out that's like not even what happened. You know, listen, like God wants to make you whole, like not just heal your body, man, but he wants to make you whole emotionally too. Like he wants to heal all the hurt, broken places in your life. And he wants safety for you. Listen, there is no safer place than Jesus. There is no safer place than Jesus. I promise you that, friend. No safer place. So the question, first of all, I have to understand this, is that God is good. God is good. Listen, and if the Bible says, oh, come on, somebody, God is good. Gotta do it all the time. God is good. All the time. Hey, all right, we are in church right now, y'all. That only happens in church. Listen, but God is good, and God only has your good in mind. Is that the Bible says, I think Marcellus said this a few weeks ago, and this is so good, is that the Bible says that God's thoughts towards you outnumber all the sand on all the beaches and all the sea. That's a lot of thoughts. And that's not like his thoughts towards collective, towards humanity. That's his thoughts towards you. And the Bible says not one of those thoughts is evil. Not one of those thoughts is to hurt you. Not one of those thoughts is to put you down. But all of them are for your good. Now, you may not like all of them, but they're for your good. So the question that we have to ask ourselves tonight is that if God is good, but he wants me to experience sorrow, what type of sorrow is it? What type of sorrow is going to lead me to becoming whole, spirit, soul, and body? Right? And here's the thing. God is not wanting me to experience sorrow over something that I lost, like a loved one, or like I've had a bad day or misfortune, but he's wanting me to experience sorrow over what's in me. Can I say that again? God is wanting me to experience sorrow over what's in me, my sin. Is that he's wanting me to experience sorrow over the things that are in me that don't look like him. That don't look like him. That's the type of mourning that Jesus is talking about here. That's the type of sorrow that's godly sorrow. See, once again, Matthew 5:4, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The word mourn here, what it actually means is it means a grief. Is it means a deep sorrow over sin. Here it is. It means grief. It means a deep sorrow over sin. See, the sorrow that God is wanting you to experience tonight is over my sin and over the sin around me. See, the kind of sorrow that brings joy, that's going to lead me to being whole, is sorrow over my sin. See, Jesus is talking to this crowd and in essence is asking them the question, do you grieve? Or do you mourn over your sin? Come on, do you grieve and do you mourn over the evil around you? Do you grieve, do you mourn over unrighteousness? Like how bad does it bug you? How bad does it bother you? Like it's not this thing that is like, oh man, I just feel bad for what I did. Like man, I just feel a little guilty. But like does it cause deep sorrow in me? When I hurt the heart of Jesus, or the thing that's been in my life, man, that's been there for years and I've learned to live with. Like, does it cause, like, man, does it mess me up? Like, I was trying to get a good depiction of this for you guys and I couldn't really think of anything except for the movie. It's called Bright Star. Right, and I don't know if you've seen the movie Bright Star before. It's about the poet, John Keaton, right? And he falls in love with this lady, and at the end of the movie, it's super depressing, okay? Super depressing movie, like they fall in love, and you're watching, and you're like, oh, this is going to be a happily ever after, right, or whatever. And then he gets sick at the end of the movie, and he dies. Like, I just ruined the movie for you guys, okay? That's great. But at the end of the movie, When he dies, this dude is delivering this news to the love of his life. And she's sitting here hearing this. And she gets up quickly and she leaves the room and she starts to bawl and mourn. Then she starts to call out to her mom. She's like, Mom, Mom. And she's like, I can't breathe, Mom. Mom, I can't breathe. Because she's in such mourning over the news that she heard. Like, and I believe, like, this is the sorrow that God is wanting us to experience over my sin, over our sin, over unrighteousness and over evil. Like, it's not this thing where it's like, oh, yeah, that was bad. My bad, God. Like that's not repentance, you guys. Like, it's this thing where I got to realize, man, is that what I just did put Jesus on the cross. Like, and if it doesn't bug me, if it doesn't bother me, then that tells me there's something wrong inside. Like, and I'm not saying that we're called to live in condemnation and guilt and I'm called to beat myself up over sin that I've done. Like that's not what I'm saying. But here's the thing, like, if my sin doesn't bother me, then that's not good. See, I believe Jesus is saying this. Actually, let me say this. I believe Jesus today is asking us the same question that he was asking the crowd. He's saying, do you grieve and mourn over your sin? Come on, how does my heart respond to sin? To my sin, to my friend's sin, to the sin of culture? Not just to my sin, but to evil and unrighteousness in general. Like, what is my heart attitude towards sin? Because guys, listen, we live in a culture that's getting prevailingly more and more perverse. It's getting prevailingly more and more wicked. And you guys are going to be tempted to call what God calls evil, you're going to be tempted to call normal. You're going to be tempted to call normal in the name of equality. And guys, it's not normal. It's not right. It's not okay. Listen, Jesus loves everybody, but that sin's not okay. And like, do I look at what's going on and does it grieve me? Like, does it bug me? And so tonight, man, I want to compare two things. Or I want to compare and contrast two different groups of people. One who treated their sin lightly and one who took it seriously. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. It says this, it says, now the sons of Eli were scoundrels. Like, how would you like that? Like, that's how God introduces you in the Bible, as a scoundrel. Now, the sons of Eli were scoundrels who had no respect for the Lord or their duties as priests. So the sin of these young men was very serious in the Lord's sight, for they treated the Lord's offerings with contempt. Now, Eli was very old, but he became aware of what the sons of Israel, but what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. He knew, for instance, that his sons were seducing the young women who assisted at the entrance of the tabernacle, or in essence, they were going up to other young women and basically having sex with them. Eli said to them, I have been hearing reports from all the people about the wicked things you are doing. Why do you keep on sinning? Next verse. You must stop, my sons. The reports I hear among the Lord's people are not good. If someone sins against another person, God can mediate for the guilty party. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede? Listen to this. But Eli's sons wouldn't listen to their father, for the Lord was already planning to put them to death. Tough, right? And so, you have Eli's sons here, and actually what they were doing is that they were taking a part of the offering that was meant for God, and they were going and stealing it and taking it for themselves. Is that they were taking first dibs on what God called first. And when you look at Leviticus, this is a big deal to God. God said priests who do this aren't even allowed to be in the community anymore, but they did not care. Right? And not only were they doing that, man, but they were sleeping with the women at the entrance of whatever this is. Sorry, forgive me. And so Eli rebukes his sons. His sons don't care. And so next, a man of God. You like my hand motions trying to think there? Hand motions, right? So God sends this random guy. The Bible just calls him a man of God. And he speaks to Eli. And this is part of what he says. He says this in verse 30. He says, therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I promised that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priest. But I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me. Now listen, friend, tonight. It's one thing for you not to like me, for you to despise me. But when God says I despise somebody, yo, that's a big deal. You know? And so, I mean, the phrase that sticks out to me in this is the one that's highlighted here. Those who think lightly of me. And remember a few verses ago where God said, the Bible says that God took their sins seriously, but the sons of Eli took their sins lightly. See, the word lightly here, it means to despise something. And the word despise, it means feelings of worthlessness towards someone or something because you view it as having little value. Feelings of worthlessness towards someone or something because you view it as having little value. See, there's a lot that we could focus on here, but the one thing I want to point out to you is this, is that they took lightly what was serious in the eyes of God. Listen, they took lightly what was serious in the eyes of God. They thought lightly of God, therefore they thought lightly of their sin. Hear me tonight. They thought lightly of God, therefore they thought lightly of their sin. And whenever God has little value to me, I won't mourn over what he mourns over. Hear me tonight. Whenever God has little value to me, I won't mourn over what he mourns over. I won't do it. See, thinking lightly of something is the opposite of mourning over it. And so tonight, I want to ask you the question, is there anything in your life that you call light that God calls serious? Come on, is there anything in your life tonight that you call light that God calls serious? Listen, I'm not here to beat anybody up. I mean, I'm saying this to you guys as like a loving dad, okay? As a loving dad. See, because here's the thing, is that I just wonder, guys, because the Bible says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days, partially because of the sins of Eli and his sons. And so I can imagine Eli's sons never really hearing God, never really knowing God, serving in the temple. And they begin to make all these excuses for their sin, for treating the offering of God with contentment, for stealing what was God's and making it theirs. Like, I just wonder if they said, man, like, it's just meat. Like, what's the big deal? See, and I have met person after person that has made their sin light because they've made excuses for their sin. Right? They say stuff like this. They say, man, it's not that big of a deal. Like, it's not that big of a deal. Or they say stuff like, man, everyone does it. Come on, man. Yo, man, like, everyone looks at pornography. So what's the big deal? Yeah, that's the next one, man. Yo, man, it's, yo, my sin isn't as bad as this or that. Or it's like, yo, man, like, at least I'm not as bad as person. Or it's like, man, like, I know this is bad, but I'm still a good person. I mean, yo, man, I do lots of good things. So therefore, like, yo, like, my one little sin, it can't be that bad because all the good things I do outweighs that one bad thing. Or maybe it's even something like it's not hurting anyone else. Like, who's this hurting? Like, what's the big deal? I'm not causing anybody any pain. I remember I was sitting on a plane coming back from Ethiopia. And And I sat next to this guy, man. Oh, Jesus. Bless him, Lord. Get his heart. And we started having this conversation about homosexuality. And he was completely straight from his phone cover, I imagine. But he had friends who were homosexuals, and so he was arguing to me like, yo, like homosexuality isn't that bad, like it's not that big of a deal, bro. Like how can you call it evil? And I remember one of the things that he said to me was this, man, like no one's getting hurt. Like no one's causing pain. Like what's the big deal? And that was his excuse for why it was okay. See, when I make excuses for my sin, I normalize it. And I become deceived in thinking that it's okay to live with. Hear me please. This is huge, guys. Oh, guys, please, this will save you. This will save you. When I make excuses for my sin, I normalize it. And I become deceived in thinking that it's okay to live with. Man, you guys, I'm not here to preach bad about anybody. But man, I look at 2020. And I look at all of these ministry leaders who have fallen in deep sin, or they've been exposed for their deep sin. And can I let you know that sin, it didn't start when they were 30. It didn't start when they were 35. It didn't start when they were 40. That sin started when they were 10. It started when they were 12. It started when they were 15. And it was something that they normalized and they thought that they could live with. It became their pet sin. And see, here's the issue with pet sins is that they grow up with you. Your pet sins grow up with you. You know, in one day they'll kill you. You know, there's this really interesting story about this guy who, he was either a boa constrictor or a python, right? And he got it when it was a baby, right? When it was small and it was manageable and it was cute and it wasn't a big deal. And so he raised this boa constrictor. Like, in years later, one day this boa constrictor, it gets out of the case, or this, I don't think it was a python because that'd be too big to have in your house, but it was a big snake, okay? It was a big snake, okay? And so one day, it gets out of the cage, and it ends up killing its owner. See, the thing, listen, please, oh, friend, please hear this tonight. The thing that you think is manageable now, the thing that you think isn't a big deal now, listen, it will grow with you. And one day, if you don't kill it now, it will kill you. It will ruin your life, friend. It will ruin your life. See, the book of James says this. It says that thing that's lurking in you is that one day it's going to come to maturity and it will kill you. Is that you will experience death because of it. See, man, why is God so passionate, man, about you not winking at your sin and you mourning it and having deep sorrow over it? Because he loves you and he cares for you. Man, and as a good dad and as a good parent, he wants everything out of your life that could potentially hurt you. And so he's saying, listen, I'm calling you to mourn over it. Like, don't take it lightly. Because it's serious and it's a big deal. And what you call small and manageable now will be too much for you to handle later. There's a quote by a guy, his name is J.R.W. Stott. He says this, I fear that we evangelical Christians, by making much of grace, sometimes thereby make light of sin. See, and I think the opposite of Phineas and Hophni, which was Eli's son's names, I didn't say their names are Hophni and Phineas. I know everyone just thought of Phineas and Ferb. Got him. Yo, Phineas and Ferb hit, man. But guys, the opposite of this is King David. King David, and we all know the story of David and Bathsheba. You know, where David, he's supposed to be at war, and he goes out on his rooftop, and he sees Bathsheba bathing. And so he calls her to his palace, then he sleeps with her. And he ends up getting her pregnant. He gets her pregnant, right? And then David's like, oh, snap. What did I just do? And then he tries to cover up his sin. Come on, how many of you guys have ever done something dumb and you try to cover up what you did? Right? How many of you guys know that never usually works? Right? So listen, what David did is David calls her husband home from war. His name is Uriah. So David calls Uriah home from war, and he's like, hey, bro, listen. Like, yo, like, you should go sleep with your wife, bro. You know? Why? Because he wants Uriah to think that the baby's his. But Uriah is like, man, I can't do it, bro. All of my fellow soldiers are at war. I can't do it. I don't know why Uriah thought like that, y'all. I'd be like, shoot, okay. But anyways, I got too many middle schoolers in the room. My guy. So Uriah refuses. And so David's like, man, I got to take care of this. And so what David does is he sends Uriah to the front lines of battle, knowing that he's going to die in battle. So in essence, David actually murders Uriah because he sends him to his death. Right? And so David is sitting here, you know, in the middle of all this, and this guy named Nathan, the prophet of Israel, Nathan comes, and he basically rebukes David for what he did. He tells him this really dope parable, right? And David gets mad, and he's like, who is this man? I'm gonna murder him. Who is he? You know, who does such an unjust thing? Because he gives him, like, this parable. And then Nathan's like, that's you. And David's like, oh, snap. That's me. And then he has this response in 1 Samuel 12:13. Right, where Eli's sons didn't care. This is David's response. He says this, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And then from this, David writes Psalms 51. Right, listen, if you have not read Psalms 51, I really encourage you to go and read it. But in Psalms 51, David writes this specific verse. We don't have a ton of more time, so I want to get there. It says, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Somebody say broken. A broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. The word contrite there, what it means is it means something that is absolutely crushed to pieces. See, David was confronted with his sin. And he mourned over it. He didn't sweep it underneath the rug. He didn't think lightly of it. He didn't say, man, it's not that serious. It's that David's eyes were open and he said, oh my God, I have sinned against you. And David actually went into mourning and fasting. Like, here's the thing, man. Why? Because his heart was crushed over what he did. I believe God is calling us to be a people who are broken over what his heart breaks over. Like, I'm called to hate what he hates, and I'm called to love what he loves, and what breaks his heart should break my heart. Man, it should break my heart. Like, all day I've been like, God, search me and know me. Like, God, if there's anything in my heart that's not pleasing to you, God, like, God, I just don't want it, God, man, but I want to be broken over it. God, I want to be broken over it. You know, even in fact, earlier today, if I can be honest with you guys, man, something was like rising up in my heart that I really sensed, and I was like, yo, pause, God. Pause. God, that's not pleasing to you. And I don't just want to sweep it underneath the rug and wait for that thing to grow. No, Jesus, I want to take care of it right now. Like, God, like, how does my heart respond in this moment? Does it cause me sorrow? Or am I like, man, it's not that big of a deal? There's a guy, his name is David Brainerd, and we'll end here, because we gotta go. So in here, and David Brainerd, he was a missionary in the 18th century to American Indians. And to kind of give you guys a little bit of story, like this was a dude of power. Like, he would go outside in the snow and pray for the American Indians, and literally the glory and the fire of God would encapsulate him, and snow would begin to melt around him. And when he would get done praying, there would be a circle of melted snow all around him from when the glory of God came when he prayed. And he wrote this in his journal. He says, in my morning devotion, October 18th, 1740, in my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. Can I read that again? In my morning devotions, my soul was exceedingly melted and bitterly mourned over my exceeding sinfulness and vileness. Tears like this are the holy water which God has sent to store in his bottle. Guys, there's such thing as Christian tears, and far, far too few people weep them. You know, Ezra in the Bible, when Israel, it's in the Bible, it says, man, that Ezra went and he wept bitterly before the Lord over Israel's sin. Guys, and I even believe, man, that mourning over my sin is a threshold to freedom from my sin. See, so many times people are like, yo, man, I'm bound. I can't get free. I can't stop watching pornography, man. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing that. And God's like, you'll never stop it until you hate it. And so, man, I'm calling you not just to live with it. I'm calling you, man, to hate it to the point where you begin to weep and mourn over it. And it bugs you and it bothers you. And that's where freedom's found. So, man, if everyone could stand up for me tonight. Come on, with every eye closed tonight. Number one is this, man, if you're in the room and you don't know Jesus, the best decision that you could ever make is to know him, is to accept Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life. And enter into a relationship with him. Bible says in John 3:16, man, that God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son to die for you, that you wouldn't perish, but that you would have everlasting life when you believed in Jesus. So I want to invite you tonight, if you're not in relationship with Jesus, know that he loves you and that he came and he died for you. So if you want to give your heart to him, if you want to give your life to him, tonight on the count of three, I want you to raise your hands. 1, 2, 3. Is there anybody in the room tonight? Thank you, I see your hand. Is there anybody else in the room tonight? Thank you. All right, the next thing is this tonight. If you're in the room, and I mean, I believe God is wanting to plant this flower of mourning in our hearts, of saying, God, like, I want my heart to break over what breaks yours. God, man, I want a heart that loves what you love, and I want a heart that hates what you hate. Feel the presence of God right now, guys. That loves what you love and hate what you hate, God. God, let my heart break, God, over what breaks yours. God, I want to weep over my sin. I want to stop making excuses for it. I want to stop treating it lightly. Come on, if that's you in the room tonight, on the count of three, I want you to raise your hands, and I'm just going to pray for you tonight. 1, 2, 3. Come on, if you want a heart tonight that says, God, I want a heart that breaks over what breaks yours. Come on, that breaks over what breaks your heart, God. Come on, Jesus, tonight. God, you see all my friends with their hands in the air. God, we open up our hearts to you tonight, Jesus. God, and we say, come and plant mourning in our hearts. God, let us see our own sin, God. God, let us see our wickedness, God. Let us see our unrighteousness, God. Let us see our vileness, God, and let it cause us to weep and mourn, God. Jesus, we ask you to expose every area of our heart that is breaking yours. God, every area of our heart that's not pleasing to you, God. God, come and expose it, God. Come and expose it, God. Come and reveal it, God. Come on, it's our desire and it's our longing to be well-pleasing to you, Lord. To be well-pleasing to you, Lord. Come on, begin to do business with God right now in your seat. Come on, begin to ask him, God, break my heart over what breaks yours. Break my heart over what breaks yours. Come on, man. Yo, man, I even believe there's freedom in this moment. Man, my wife got radically set free from masturbation and pornography in a sermon just like this. When someone was talking about hating sin, and she went back to her apartment and she said, God, I want to hate my sin. I want to hate my sin. And it broke off her life in that moment. Come on, God, let us hate what you hate. And let us love what you love, Jesus. Come on, God. Come on, guys. Open heart. Open heart. Open your heart to the Lord right now. Come on, God. We place our hearts in your hands. We place our hearts in your hands tonight. Oh, great gardener. Come on, you are the vine and we're the branches, Jesus. Jesus, come on. Come on, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Feel like this is supposed to be a fast thing, guys. Come on, just continue to posture your heart before the Lord tonight. Start experiencing deep sorrow over what breaks your heart, God. Deep sorrow over it, God. God, let the things, God, man, I prophesy this over you guys, that the things that used to not bother you would start bothering you. That the things that used to not bother you would start bothering you. Man, the things that you could do and it wouldn't matter are going to start bugging you. Man, that the movies that you could watch and it wouldn't matter are going to start bugging you. That the music that you listen to, that you used to listen to, is going to start bugging you and bothering you. Bugging you because your heart is going to start breaking over what breaks his. Father, I thank you for freedom right now in the name of Jesus. Yeah, God.